Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I sent out sermon notes this week on Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. And shortly after that, I got an email from Don. And he said that he had just written a bulletin and written an article on Romans 8, 28 through 39. And I said, well, I'm planning on preaching Sunday on those four questions. I said, I think we've all preached that outline. I said, the one where about what does the love of God have to do with salvation? And he told me that, he said, Brother Henry Mahan and I were driving back from a conference in Fairmont, West Virginia, when I was 27 years old, and he said, and we came up with that outline. So the outline I'm about to preach is about 40 years old, and Brother Henry and Brother Don are the ones who came up with it. So now, it's common in most circles that lies are being taught to poor, perishing sinners. There's really no other way to describe it, but they are being lied to. They glorify man by telling sinners that God loves everyone. And the scripture says right here in Romans 8, 29, that God foreknew, he foreloved a particular people. They're called the elect in this passage. They glorify man by telling sinners that it's God's will to save all men. But we're told in this passage that God saves those he purposed to save. Whom he foreknew, them he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. He does it all according to his will. They glorify man by telling sinners that Christ died for all sinners. But this scripture here says God justifies the elect. Christ died for the elect. They glorify man by telling sinners that the Holy Spirit's trying to call all sinners, but they just won't let him. But I don't see anything in this passage that looks like God's having a problem calling whom he will. It doesn't say anything here about any trouble calling his people. So I have four questions that I'm going to ask you to consider. And if we'll answer these questions honestly, then we have to agree with what my proposition is. And it's this: if salvation is of the Lord, which scripture says, salvation's of the Lord. If salvation is of the Lord, then God alone must do all the saving. He must do it all. Now, here are my first question. First of all, it's commonly taught that God loves all men. If God loves all sinners, and yet many perish in their sins, then what does the love of God have to do with salvation? Now, you think about that. If God loves all sinners, and yet some perish, and we recognize that many do perish, then what does the love of God have to do with salvation? Preachers say, God loves you, and make this blanket statement to all people. God loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. That's not offensive to the flesh. That's not offensive at all. But that's not the truth. God's word plainly says God does not love everyone. I'm going to give you these scriptures. You can write them down or turn to them if you want, but I'm going to go rather quickly. But Psalm 11, verse 5 says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. That's pretty plain, isn't it? We're told right here in the next chapter, Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's humbling to a proud sinner, because sinners by nature think we deserve to be loved of God. That's what we really think. But sinners need to be told that God has no demands on him to love anybody. His love is toward whom he will. And when we speak of God's love, brethren, if he loved all men, and yet one perish in sin, we would have to say then that the love of God has nothing to do with salvation. But we know the love of God does have everything to do with salvation. Those he loves, he saves. Let me show you this. God says there, whom he did foreknow, that word is love beforehand, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Remember what he told Jeremiah? He said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. That's the same knowing there. I knew you. I loved you. I sanctified you from the womb, he said, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. We love him because he first loved us. God's love sent his son who redeemed his people. Scripture says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. God in love delivered his people from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That's Isaiah 38:17. God's love regenerates his people. He says in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You see, God's love is very much a moving factor in the salvation of his people. God does not love today and tomorrow throw his people in hell and start hating them. That's what you hear some preachers. I've heard preachers say that God loves all men until they die in unbelief, and then God hates them and he throws them in hell. That would make God changeable. And that would make his love to change. And God's love, he says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. His love is everlasting. It doesn't change at all. God saves those he loves. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That's what Paul ends up with here in Romans 8:38. He says, I'm persuaded. And he gives all that big list of things, and he says at the end of verse 39, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let me answer an objection. I know it's going to come. What about John 3:16? If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Well, the Lord there speaking to a proud Jew who believed that only the children of Israel, the natural sons of Abraham, were God's elect. And our Lord Jesus is saying that God has elect among the Jews and among the Gentiles all over the world. That's what he's declaring there. But Christ said in John 17:9, he said, I pray not for the world. So the world doesn't mean everybody without exception. It never means that in Scripture. If you go through the Scripture and look, it never means everybody without exception. Our Lord said, I pray not for the world. I pray for them thou hast given me. So it's not sinners who get to glory in loving God first. And that's what this is all about. Men trying to give sinners the glory for making the choice and loving God first. No, God gets the glory for loving his people first. We didn't love him first. He loved us first. Now, secondly, it's commonly taught and believed that it's the will of God that all men be saved. That it's God's will that all men be saved. Well, if it's the will of God that everyone be saved, and yet some perish in hell anyway, then what does the will of God have to do with salvation? Why even mention the will of God? If he doesn't save by his will, why mention it? Go over to 2 Peter 3. This is the passage that they use quite often in Armenian free will churches. This is the most commonly used. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And so they'll use that and they'll say, see, God wants to save all men. And he's not willing that any should perish. So why don't you let him have his will? That's what men are telling poor, ignorant sinners. The usward here are God's elect. You know, the scriptures are the one area where if we read a letter, we don't go back to the beginning and see who the letter's written to. We do that when we get a letter in the mail. Why don't we do that with scriptures? Go back to 2 Peter 1 and look at verse 1. It says, Peter's writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's writing to God's elect. He's writing to those that have been called. And so the usward he's talking about is, he's talking about those that God chose and God, those that God will bring to repentance, his people. His elect. He's not willing that any of his people should perish, but that they all come to repentance. Peter uses Lot as the example. Remember in Genesis 18, verse 23, Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, that awful, awful place that was filled with homosexuality, and God was about to wipe it off the map. And Abraham knew his nephew Lot's there. And so Abraham drew near to God and he said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will you destroy those that Christ has made righteous right along with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham went on down to 10 people. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now look at 2 Peter 2 and look at verse 7. God delivered just Lot, or righteous Lot. He's the only one. Him and his daughters God brought out. But he's the only righteous one that God brought out of there. Just Lot. Then look at verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. See that? He knows how to deliver. So now go back to 2 Peter 3 and look at verse 9 again. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now look down at verse 15. An account. You impute that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Whoever God's long suffering to, he saves them. He saves them. So if God's willing that somebody not perish, they're not going to perish. If God's willing they be brought to repentance, they're going to be brought to repentance by God. And that's so with all God's elect. You know, when I was in Houston, I can't remember if I told y'all this or not. I heard a preacher on TV who said that God doesn't want us to be robots. And he said, God's done all that he can do, and now it's up to you, and it's your will in choosing God or rejecting God that's going to make the difference in your eternal future. That's what he said. And here's what he used. This is the scripture he used. John 1. Look there with me. John 1. And I was amazed. This is the scripture he used to support that. He turned to John 1 and verse 11, and he said this. He said, read this with me. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And he said, see there, you either receive him or receive him not. It's all up to you. And that's where he stopped. And look at the next verse. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And he didn't even read that verse. Exalting the will of man. And he didn't read the verse that says it's not by the will of man, by the will of God. So by his sovereign will, God chose whom he would save. He did. And I'll show you why. Look at Romans 9 and look at verse 6. It's not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Not everybody in Israel is God's true Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of promise, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. That's God's elect. This is the word of promise. At this time will I come, God said, and Sarah shall have a son. Isaac was born by the will of God, by the promise of God. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Here's why God saved by his sovereign will, choosing whom he will, right here. Not of works, but of him that calleth. That's why. So that we know salvation is not of works, but of God that calleth. So it was said to the younger, said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have a love, but Esau have a hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God not fair? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will. See whose will saves us? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So salvation is to the praise of God's will. But he gets all the praise. All the praise. And the sinner gets none. We don't get any, and we don't want any. It wasn't our will that saved us. It was God's will that saved us. Now thirdly, false preachers say, Christ died to redeem the whole human race. Well, if he died to redeem everybody and just one sinner perishes, then what does the blood of Christ have to do with salvation? Truth is, Christ redeemed only God's elect. Isaiah 53:8 says, for the transgression of my people. That's what God said. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. The angels, the Holy Spirit said, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's who he is. And this gives Christ all the glory that's due to him. because he accomplished the redemption of his people. You see, the issue is that Christ finished the work God sent him to do. The issue is he successfully redeemed all his people on Calvary's cross. The issue is he fulfilled the prophecy which says he shall not fail. That's the issue. The issue's not about not offending sinners. Let sinners be offended. They need to be offended. The issue is giving Christ the glory due to his name. That's the issue. False preachers tell poor sinners the lie that their believing makes Christ's blood to accomplish their redemption. They say by you believing, you make it effectual. Scripture says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Christ didn't need our help. He did it all by himself. So God will not execute justice on anybody for whom Christ died, because justice has already been settled for us at the cross. It's as Top Lady said, if thou hast my discharge procured and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. He poured out justice on Christ, and he will not pour it out a second time on his people. So it's not the sinner who gets glory for making Christ's blood effectual. It's Christ who gets all the glory. He did the work. That's why we preach this, is to give him all the glory. All right, fourthly, men commonly teach that the Holy Spirit is trying to call all sinners to life and faith in Christ. They say the Holy Spirit's trying to call you. He's trying to call all men, but that sinners won't let him. Well, if the Holy Spirit's trying to call all sinners, and they resist him and they end up in unbelief anyway, then what does the call of the Holy Spirit have to do with salvation? Why even mention it? Here's the verse they use, Acts 7, verse 51. This is the verse they use, Acts 7, 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And they'll take that and see. They'll just plead with sinners and say, now see, the Holy Spirit's trying to call you, but you're resisting him. Now surrender to him and lay down all your weapons and let the Spirit of God have his way. That's not the truth. It's true that those that are uncircumcised in heart, they always do resist the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So yeah, he always is fighting against the Holy Spirit. But brethren, when the Holy Spirit is determined to save somebody, he irresistibly gives life. You're not going to fight against him and prevail. Not when he's pleased to give life. Romans 2:28 says this, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. God gets all the praise for circumcision of the heart, not man. Look over at Isaiah 55 and verse 10. Verse 10, the Lord said, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And James 1:18 tells us, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. God's word never returns void. When the Holy Spirit brings his word into the heart of a sinner, he accomplishes what he came to accomplish. He always binds the strong man, and he always frees his child from the bondage of our sin nature and brings us into faith in Christ. He always succeeds at that. But he's not trying to save all men, and some are just resisting him and not allowing it to happen. If that was the case, why would you even mention it? No, the Holy Spirit is calling who he will, and he's successfully calling his people. There's no doubt about that. You know, when they tell sinners that it's your flesh, it's you that make the difference, they completely, totally fly in the face of the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. You can't do anything by your flesh. You can't do anything. It's the words that Christ speaks that are spirit and that are life. And they come forth in power. Now, if it was you and me that allowed the Spirit to regenerate us, or allowed the Spirit to draw us to Christ, if that was us that did that, then we would be the ones who make ourselves to differ from other sinners, wouldn't we? And God says he alone is the one who makes us to differ. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Well, if you did receive it, why glory as if you didn't receive it? You see, Paul's he's striking the axe to the root of that, of this free will business, and saying that they allowed the Spirit to redeem them, to regenerate them. Paul says, who makes you to differ? Everything we received, we got from God. We didn't have anything. We saw there in 2 Peter 1, he gave us, by his divine power, he gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We didn't have anything. So God alone makes us to differ. So if you know that he gave you everything, why would we glory as if he didn't give it? Will worshipers say this? They say, well, God wouldn't save me against my will. But man's natural will is not for God to save him at all. Our Lord Jesus said, ye will not come unto me that you might be saved. Will worshipers say, well, man's will is free. Well, everybody's will is bound to their nature. Everybody, even God's will, is bound to his holy nature. God only does what's holy because that's his nature. Everybody's will is bound to their nature. And a sinner's nature is nothing but sin. And so he's bound to that nature. He can do whatever he wants to within the realm of his sinful nature. And it's all sin. It's like a man in a prison cell. If this was a prison, these walls were a prison, and we couldn't get out of here, you can get up and walk around all you want to in here. But you can't get outside of this prison. And that's what a man's nature is. It's the prison. It's the walls that holds him and confines him. He can do all he wants to within that confines of those walls, but he can't get out of that. Everything he does is sinful. Everything. But Christ successfully atoning for his people and sending the Holy Spirit, he frees us. He freezes. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He gives you a new nature. And when he gives you a new nature, he gives you a new will to come to him. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So here's the truth. Here's the truth. I wish every poor sinner that's being lied to could hear this. Here's the truth of the matter. Salvation is by God's everlasting love of His particular people. Who He loves, He saves. He doesn't love everybody, but who He loves, He saves. Secondly, by God's sovereign will, choosing whom He will, freely by grace, not based on anything in us, God saves His elect. Thirdly, by Christ's successful atonement of His particular people, we're saved. He succeeded in redeeming His people, and that's how we're redeemed. And fourthly, by the Spirit's irresistible call, we're drawn to Christ, to faith in Christ, and so God will not lose one for whom Christ died. That's the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Listen to this now. Psalm 68, verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. That's what our salvation is. It's God saving us from death. And all the issues of our salvation from death belong to God. Salvation's of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together. Our gracious Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for blessing us and keeping us. Thank You for giving us the truth of the gospel and making us bow to it. I pray, Father, that You will bless this word to the hearts of Your people and cause them to truly see and glory only in the Lord Jesus. We thank You for this day and pray that You enable us to worship You and give You the honor and the praise due to Your name. We thank You, Lord, that You brought us here and provided this place for us and that all things are of Your hand. Lord, thank You for not leaving anything to us. Forgive us our sins and our doubting. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.